Good morning, Carmel. It is a joy to be with you, to sense your presence as we worship together. I want to invite you to come away with me to a moment that I experienced last night as I was about to fall asleep. And Christy came over and she said, hey, I want you to watch this video. And it was in Italy, which has been struck incredibly hard with COVID-19. And it was a courtyard in Italy with this, if you can imagine, kind of a yellowish stucco stone looking building, maybe 4 or 5 stories tall, that was courtyard-esque. And there was somebody in the courtyard floor with a camera filming, and every window had a man or a woman with kids, without kids, singing loudly, "How great is our God," in Italian. Couldn't understand the words, obviously, but I knew the melody. And I thought, what a powerful, beautiful reminder that no matter how hard life can get, that we can worship the Father through it. And as Justin was leading us just now in our worship here, it was this reminder that we're not just reconnecting with each other here in the Queen City or wherever you may be joining us around the world, but we are globally joining other languages and tribes and nations and tongues as a foretaste, really, of what we read in Scripture that will be one day in its perfection and its goodness. And so, welcome. I'm so thankful that you're here. And I want to tell you that I'm switching up. I'm completely revamping our series right now for a reason. It'll make total sense in a second. Last week, if you joined us, we did a standalone message called How to Live with Certainty in Uncertain Times. And so throughout the week, I've been praying about what do we do in this fluid and flexible time that we're in. We don't know how long we'll be online. And so we decided to pause our series that we were in called 2020 Vision. And I'm going to do a series called Encounters with Jesus. And the way that it will flow is I'm going to look through the Gospels each week, and I'm looking for characters who had their own moments of great disruption, their own moments of chaos, their own moments of, what's happening? And when they encountered Jesus, what does life look like from that point? Because here's what I'm convinced of. No one meets Jesus and is the same. He is transformative. And what's so cool about this thought is that we know that chaos, whether we recognize it or not, we recognize it very clearly now, but when life feels more normal, we don't. But we know that in the Garden of Eden, that when Adam and Eve sinned, chose to rebel, they broke the shalom, they broke the peace. And so when the Prince of Peace, the Prince of Shalom, Jesus came, lived, died for our sins, was resurrected, that he restored shalom for us to be able to be born again, to live in him. But what do we do for the rest of our lives after that? And the message today, I really want from the context of Matthew 11, if you've got your Bibles ready, from Matthew 11 is that when he says, come to me, I want to talk in two ways. Contextually, it's about coming into Christ initially, how to live in Christ, how to be born again. But secondarily, I want to talk about how to come to him and then live that out or walk that out. Because one thing I know to be true is that peace and shalom is a great thing right now. You can feel it. You can feel the lack of it when you're reading, when you're out, if you're driving. There is a lot of angst and fear and chaos. And he has a great, great word for us. And so let's jump right into the text in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, where it says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So I want to park for a moment on the richness of this message and remind us of some great truths. So if you've never trusted Christ, if you've never said, I want to walk in the footsteps of Jesus and ask for forgiveness of sins, listen closely. And if you've done that and you did that 5 years ago or 50 years ago and yet you're gripped with fear, maybe you didn't sleep well last night, I want you to listen too, because there are applications for all of us. But he starts by saying, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. So what's happened in the first 10 chapters of this book? Because we're just dropping into chapter 11. In chapters 1 to 10, what happens in this very Jewish gospel is that Jesus appears and he's saying to them and to us, this is me, this is who I am. I am God made flesh. I am the incarnate Son of God. And he's healing and he's teaching and he's preaching. He's casting out demonic spirits. It's like, boom, like he's here. And it's all good until this chapter. And in chapter 11, there's a shift. In chapters 11 and 12, there's a shift. People start reacting. They start dealing with that. There's chaos thrown into their lap because they have the system, meaning the Jewish people. And understand this, Matthew was written by a Jewish author to a Jewish audience about a Jewish rabbi. So it's very Jewish. And the whole Jewish world was like a bucket that got turned upside down when Jesus showed up because he's saying, everything that we've done this far, I'm going to fulfill it and change all of it. I'm not going to abolish it. I've come to fulfill it. And so they're doubting him now. They're agitated. They're indifferent. They're apathetic. They're something. Like, this is what I meant. You can't encounter Jesus and stay the same. He does something to us. And so here's where I want to inject a little bit of shalom over the Queen City. If you weren't with us when we did a series a few years ago called King Jesus in the Queen City, we took a cartoon from every Bible book from Walk Through the Bible Ministries, and we attached a memory peg to it. This is the memory peg for the book of Matthew. And if you remember, you know it's the book of Matthew because it's a mat with a U on it, a Matthew, Matthew. And every gospel has a unique theme for Jesus or focus. And so Matthew, because it was written to a Jewish audience, they understood King. And so there's King Jesus over the Matthew. Matthew's theme is King Jesus. So specifically to those who live in the Queen City and to the rest of you who are watching in other cities, states, or nations, understand this. Jesus is sitting firmly and securely on his throne. And as we look at and see 401ks draining, as we see 1 in 4 Americans being told to stay at home, as we see sports going away, as we see a lot of normal going away and adopting a new normal, we can rest in this. King Jesus is still on his throne. And this is what he says, come to me. So sometimes I think it's really helpful when you reread the text and you allow intonation and inflection to come to play. Because here's what I know. When you read that normally, you say, come to me, all who labor, and you run through it. Here's where I think we get stuck. And it's because of the fantastic legacy of a man named Billy Graham, who said what at the end of every crusade? Come. That was my best impersonation of Billy Graham. Come. And like 70,000 people would walk down front. Come. That was the word, come. And so we hear that in this text, and we hear come, like it's an action, it's a movement. Listen to Jesus say it. Come to me. Do you feel the difference in that? Jesus is not inviting them or you to a doctrine, to a dogma, to a creed, to a confession, to a religion, to an institution. Jesus is saying, come to me, because I'm the one who's going to die for the sins of mankind. I'm not a priest holding a lamb that will sacrifice this year, and then we'll all show up again next year and do it again, because we're all looking somewhere else. He's saying, look at me, and then come to me. If you're weary, and you're tired, and I'll give you rest. Oh my goodness. So if you find yourself in that place of weariness, labor, I want you to notice these two words of labor and heavy laden. This is an internal word, and this is an external word. The internal word here is from the sense of my own striving, and in context, of finding a way before I knew Jesus to get good enough, to be good enough, to live this thing out. The external of being heavy laden. It's a passive participle. You go, big deal. It is a big deal because a passive participle speaks of something that has been put on you. So I put this on myself, and other people put this on me and you. So there's this pressing down where you just feel weighted, like you had a backpack on that had a, you know, 500 pounds in it, and you're just laying on the ground. You can't move. Or maybe it has 50 and you can move, but it's a slow walk. And you have to keep stopping and keep stopping. You're like, never going to get there. And Jesus, as he is saying to them, I want you to come to me and allow me to give you a rest on the inside that you're never going to find anywhere else. You see, the rabbis of that time were masters at adding bricks upon bricks upon bricks of weight. It was something that would be written later called the Talmud, and it was a collection of two things called Mishnah and Gemara. It was this written down oral law. It was 2,711 pages long. Say that with me at your dinner table or in your car or whatever you're doing. 2,711 pages in addition to Torah or the Old Testament. And what that was a lot of debate between the rabbis and interactions about the laws and the rules. And so if you are living in context, you're going, man, I have no clue how to be good enough because I'm pretty sure I broke like 532 rules in the last hour. And so when Jesus steps into the scene and says, hey, come to me. Come to me because their yoke's heavy. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 23 and 4, they tie up heavy burdens that are hard to bear and they lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves aren't willing to move them with their finger. Or why Peter says in Acts 15 and 10, he says, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? So he hears this angst before Christ and after knowing Christ, like we can't do this on our own. And the yoke that they had put on them was heavy. But he says, if you'll come to me, I'll give you rest. And the word for rest there is this notion of renewal and reviving. It's not just like get a good night's sleep, although that's important. It's a renewal in your spirit, man. It's a renewal in your heart that says, I think differently. I feel differently. We are body, soul, and spirit. And as our spirit goes, so goes everything else. That's why if you're depressed, you feel weary. You feel tired. That's why if you have good news, you feel energy. Because it's all connected. And Jesus, in this invitation, when he's saying, hey, come to me. I'll give you rest. And he says, and this is what I want you to do. I want you to take my yoke. Take my yoke. Most of us watching are not farmers, and that's like a strange term. A yoke was simply that bar that would be put across the necks of two oxen that would help them plow. And it was this connection, and it represented submission to the master and obedience to the master, and it made them both more effective because they were pulling as one. And yet the rabbis took this and they adopted this term, and it had this notion of putting, they would say this to a disciple that wanted to follow them, they would say, put your neck under the yoke of my instruction. Put your neck under the yoke of my instruction. So the yoke of the law, it got heavy. It was a bar that was incredibly heavy. So to take a yoke in that day, to take a yoke of Jesus, was to take his teaching. It's a tremendous difference. So Jesus, as rabbi, had disciples that were called Talmid, right? And so when he would say, take my yoke, he is saying, take what I say, take my teachings, and we're gonna blow up everything. So when we submit to Christ, we're yoked to him. And it says that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Now this is an unfortunate translation. This is Christos in the Greek language. It occurs seven times, and one time it translates as easy. Three times it translates as good and three times as kind. Now when you hear Jesus say this again, he says, My yoke, my burden, it's a good yoke. It's a kind yoke. Some can take this and have had and said, well, the grace of Christ for you Christians, it's a cheap grace because everything's easy. You just say the magic prayer and everything goes away and there's not a real call into holiness. That's not understanding the whole story. That's why Jesus would say in 23 and 4 about his load being easy because he would walk with us. The Pharisees wouldn't. They would throw and throw and throw and load and load and load, but they wouldn't help carry it. Jesus, as the other in the yoke, remember it was two oxen. So if it's me yoked to the teachings of Christ, it is Christ with me. And it's a kindness and it's a goodness where he's saying, look, you can't. And for anyone who would say that the grace of Christ is cheap, remember Matthew 5. When Jesus is teaching, he says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. You'll never get there. So what he's saying is, you think it's impossible to do what they're doing? Try doing more. You're never going to get there. So then he takes things like, you've heard it said about anger. I say this. You've heard this about lust. I say this. You've heard this about divorce. I say this. He takes this impossibility to ever be good enough and ratchets it up even more to say, you'll never get there. But I will on your behalf. And I will get to the cross and I will die for your sins. I will rise from the dead. And on Pentecost, I will fill you with my Holy Spirit and I will walk with you. And my yoke, my teaching, is kind and it's good and it's easy in that way, not in a flippant way. So that what John says in 1 John 5 and 4 would come true. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So last November, we were in Liverpool with our daughter and son-in-law and to meet our new granddaughter, Eden. And while we were at church, while we were worshiping, this young man walked up behind me and tapped me on the shoulder. And I turned around and he said, hey, I just feel like the Holy Spirit wants me to share this with you. And I was like, fire away. And he said, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And I was like, thanks, man. I appreciate that. And just kind of tucked it away. You know, dealing with jet lag, I was already tired physically. But I thought, there's a reason for this word. There's a purpose for this word. So I went and I looked at it in the paraphrase of the message. And I want you to listen to this because this is where I want us to turn a significant corner. It says, come to me and get away with me and you'll recover your life. And I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me, work with me, watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. And so, friend who is already in Christ, and you have rhythms and habits and rituals, we talked about December 29th, this is an incredible do-over for all of us in Christ who are stuck at home for however long we're stuck at home. And it's driving some of you crazy, and it's giving you life to others because there is this opportunity to have a hard start, to have a do-over, to say, I'm going to do something different so that when this is over, whether it's days, weeks, or months, who knows, that I have a reestablishment of rhythms in my life, of coming into Christ, of giving him my burdens, of accepting his yoke, owning that, being blessed by that in ways that are life-giving and not draining. It's said that 95% of what we do is habit. And that's why being stuck at home is so frustrating for so many of us, because you can't do those habits. You can't do the habits of stopping here on the way to work or stopping there at lunch or doing this at work. There's a forcing of a new rhythm for us or a new habit. I love this statement. It's a great quote that says, habits form who we are because habits are little liturgies of worship. They really do testify to what we love. They speak to what we long for, because they foster the end goal. That's why I said in December, we don't need to set goals as much as we need to work to establish habits, because the habits will get us to the goals. that which we love will be made manifest. And so I want to share with you some tremendous practical habits in coming into Christ, resting in his yoke, finding peace in him now, but also for the days to come. And I want to give full credit to a new author that Christy and I have grown to love, who's named Justin Early. His name's Justin Early. He wrote a book this year that actually won an award with the Christian Book Distributors, and it's called The Common Rule. And everything I'm going to show you right now will be in your email from Patrick here shortly. So I want to just start by giving you four habits. Actually, there are more than four habits, but underneath the four banners are different habits. And under reading the scriptures, habit one, he talks about having scripture before, he says phone, but I inserted screen. And I want to ask you this question. How many of you, when your phone goes off, pick up your phone and tap favorite news source or email or today's schedule or something? It's probably most of us. This is a hard habit to break. And so one thing that Christy and I are really trying to do right now is when we go into our library to read in the mornings is to go straight to the scripture, brew some coffee, let the word inform us about the affairs of this good day before others who might not have the hope of Christ and want to just give fear and chaos constantly. So let scripture inform your day before screen. That's huge. Secondly, choose a plan. It doesn't matter if you've got the Bible app on your phone, just choose a plan. Pick something that takes you through reading methodically through the scriptures, but have a plan. It's easier to get up and know where you're going than just to thumb through and go, oh, I guess I'll do a proverb today. Don't do that. Have a plan and a game plan for the day. And then third, limit your daily media. I thought this was a great idea. You know, if your little app pops up and says, this is how much time you've been on your phone, it is terrifying. When you go, seriously, like 7 hours? That's terrifying. If that's the case, this is not happening. I don't know what it looks like for you. Maybe it's you look at the news in the morning sometime and at noon and at night, or at noon and at night, or however you do that. But probably 7 times an hour is not a good idea. And we can. Because it's ubiquitous. Info is like everywhere in our phone, laptop, computer, everything. So set a limit. You around your table right now. You single, you family of 10, you empty nester. What is your limit going to be? Give that a target and figure that out before you break up today. Secondly, I want to talk about rhythms of prayer. Ways to establish a good, just life-giving rhythm to your world. What if you started praying morning, noon, and evening? There are great apps that will help you do that. I want to give you three that Justin wrote down. They're too small to put on the screen, but you'll have these in your email if you want to pray them. But what if all of us were praying this in unison together? How cool would this be? When you woke up, you said, Father, you sustain all things. You hold my household in the palm of your hand. Help me to trust in your power and to lead my household in acts of hope today. Amen. What if all of us were praying that together? And then at noon, Holy Spirit, give me presence, concentration, patience, and love today. Whether in my professional or household duties, may I steward all my work towards its proper end to the glory of God and the love of others. Amen. And then around all of our dinner tables, Jesus, no matter what happened today, the most important fact of the world is still true. You love us. You died for us. You rose from us. And you will come again for us. Let us feel the peace of that promise and rest in your love tonight. Amen. What a great way to run through the day. I remember in Texas, our favorite radio station was KSBJ, and they had a thing often called Pray Down at High Noon. And thousands of Houstonians every day at noon would pray the Lord's Prayer together. And so thousands of us in a similar way could pray throughout our day. Now, what happens? What happens, church? Months from now, when we're through this part and things are returning to a different normal, but more normal, we're still in the rhythm of life-giving prayer together. A second habit that we could do right now is a hand, it sounds odd, but a hand washing blessing for your neighbors. It'll be in your email. It says this. How long are you supposed to wash your hands? 20 seconds. Here you go. As you're washing, Father, I ask you to bless my neighbors. Would you protect their bodies from sickness? And would you protect their hearts from fear? Would you protect their minds from distraction? And would you fill their hearts with peace? Would you give me an opportunity to serve them with my hands and share your love with my mouth? Wow, man, that's a cool prayer. You could print that out and put it at your sink, wherever you have 17 bottles of hand sanitizer on your house. And you could pray that all through the day with your neighbors. And a third habit would be to pray with your family. Husbands, if you're married, pray with your wives. If you have kids at home, pray with your kids. Take this time, church, to pray with them so that when this is over, we are a praying church and we are walking strongly together in that way with scripture and prayer. Third habit I want to give you is to gather safely. Habit one is to connect digitally. I've learned the whole Zoom life over the last week, connecting with our team, and it's amazing. No, it's not the same. But you know what? It's a lot better than not doing it. They better look into the screen and see the faces of those you love. I reached out to several senior pastor friends last night as I was falling asleep, and I said, hey, guys, we're living in unprecedented days, and we need each other in this fraternity of senior pastors. Who wants to join me for a Zoom call this week to encourage each other, pray for each other, talk about what's working in your churches? And man, every one of them, but bam, count me in. This past week, we connected with our entire pastoral and operational team at 8:29, and it was so comforting and refreshing to see the faces of the team. We're talking right now. Justin and I are going to lead at some point starting this week. Stay tuned. A prayer meeting, much like but different than the monthly prayer meeting that we do on Tuesday mornings. It'll be at a different time. It'll probably be in here. It'll be a little more video driven, still prayer points, great worship, but it's an opportunity and a way for us to connect digitally. I've heard stories of DCs, our discipleship communities, who are finding ways to do the same. Men's groups, women's groups. Christy's been doing it with her ladies. There is a way, but it takes effort and intentionality, and it is there. But you know how else you can do it? Angela Schlottman has done such an amazing job organizing us, and she reminded me in an email last night that we can write cards to folks. We can write notes to people who feel isolated, to neighbors, to ministry partners in town that we love and support, to a friend that you know is overwhelmed, to a family member out of state, to send scriptures and texts, audio texts, to people around the world. I have Zoomed and FaceTimed more with Liverpool this past week than I have in a long time because we have time. And what a great habit to establish. But here's something I want you to remember is habit number two. That is to speak the truth in love. And what I mean by that is, if there's ever a time to be honest with your loved ones, meaning, you know, your friends and family, it's right now. Like, if you haven't slept in 5 nights, you need to tell them. Don't pretend all is well. Tell them, because they can help carry that burden with you through the habit of prayer and sending you scriptures of encouragement. And there's something powerful. And here's where we cannot let the pandemic win. We can't let it win as we think about social distancing, where we accept isolation as normal. For those of us in Christ and just humanity in general, isolation is a bad deal. So yes, socially distance. Let's take care of each other. Let's serve the weak. Let's make sure that we're caring for those who are more susceptible, all of that. But as we do that, find ways, pursue ways to stay connected in your gatherings, because it matters. And then lastly, I want to connect something to last week with, and he calls it lighting the fire of hope. So how many of you got bowls? How many of you put it in a prominent place and you can see it as a reminder to serve those that are around you? And if you missed last week, it was a connection to the first century church in Ephesus, current Turkey, where they had fire and bowls for warmth and cooking. And if they saw a neighbor's go out, they would take them some of their own fire so they wouldn't have to go to a pagan temple and pay. And it was just a way to just love and serve your neighbors. And so a lot of you have jumped on that. That's awesome. Way to go. The second thing that I saw from Justin this week that I thought was so good was this whole notion of a candle in a window. And this is our front bay window there, our home. We have two candles burning. And what he says in this, what to do with this, is as we're serving, we serve. But for those who we've not connected with, who are piqued with interest, like, it's not Christmas. Like, what's up with the candles? And he ties it to the scripture that says, be ready to give the reason for the hope you have in Christ. So it's actually the fire bowl is the proactive and the candle is the reactive, to be prepared to have that conversation and to love our neighbors well. And I'm pretty sure all of you have a candle at home with a cheap candle holder that you could use. And so I want to let you in on one more thing as we think about connecting and doing it well. There is a fantastic reality coming into play in the city of Charlotte. Rob Kelly, who we launched with For Charlotte 4 or 5 years ago now, has talked a long time about how relational unity morphs into operational unity. So the city manager and a lot of other huge department heads in the city of Charlotte reached out to Rob a couple weeks ago and said, would you help us lead a coordinated effort called Charlotte Response? And so there is a tremendous opportunity for the city coming together and for gospel influence through that to make an amazing difference. So pray for Rob. Pray for Angela Schlottman, our Minister of Outreach here, with her continued leadership, with creative ideas of what we can do along the way. And here's a word picture that I had. And this is going to drive all of you techies crazy. But you know when your computer gets like weird and you just can't make it do anything? And if you're like super technical, and so like what do? You just hold the button down on the on-off button and you power it off. You make it stop. You make it stop. And I know all you computer people are going, Pastor, no, that's bad. You can't do that. Well, sometimes that's all I know to do. Because after it turns off and I turn it back on, behold, it's all back and it flows and it works well. This is a hard stop. This is a sovereign King Jesus who is on the throne, allowing the affairs that have unfolded in front of us in a broken world to stop. And for us in Christ to search our hearts, do we have idols that we've clung to? And for those who are not in Christ, to say, where is my hope going to come from? Where's my peace going to come from? Because everything that I've attached to is draining and dying around me. And so as it's rebooting, as these opportunities for new rhythms and rituals and habits are in front of us, choose the habits that are life-giving. Scripture, prayer, community, serving one another, loving each other. Choose those things. Because, as Justin says beautifully, how we live our days is how we live our lives. How we live our days is how we live our lives. This day and the next, and this week and the next week is shaping us for the rest of our lives. Let's be shaped well. So friend, if you've never trusted Christ, come unto Him. I'm not asking you to come to Carmel or any other church. I'm asking you to come to Jesus. Go to Jesus, bow before Him, and confess your weakness, confess your fear and your terror and your anxiety. Confess all those things and say, I get it, I'm a sinner. It's painfully obvious now. It always has been, but I've just shoved it. Would you forgive me of my sins? Would you cleanse me? Would you allow me to be born again? And would you fill me now with your Holy Spirit freshly, that I may walk in a revived, renewed, rested state the rest of my days? And if you've prayed that with me now, let someone know. Somehow let someone in Christ know, here or in your circles, let them know. And for the rest of us who are in Christ, choose well these new habits and patterns. because they will give much life to you in the days to come. I want us to take time to pray over them. I want us to pray now around your circles, or around your, on your bed, in your car, at your kitchen table, wherever you find yourself. Justin's going to play for us and give us some unhurried time to pray. And when we're done, I'll close us with our benediction. So, Father, we open up our homes, our altars to you right now. And we know that they are sacred because you're there. And as we seek your face and your heart, I am so excited to know that you will meet us here and there. In the good and strong name of Jesus.